Dear beloved of God, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. I love the story of Jonah. It's big, it's vivid, there's drama and excitement in it. It has boats and sailors and giant fish. It's got cows and bushes and worms. Its protagonist is grumpy or resentful, or maybe just a profound realist, or all of the above. Jonah is one of the biblical stories that I remember learning first, but it's also one of those that continues to challenge me every time I read it, because there's always more to find in this story. This is the second week of a series of sermons that we're calling Got Questions. And this week we're wondering together if we really have to believe everything in the Bible. And I guess for me, the thing underneath that question is, what do we do with some of the stories in Scripture that feel far-fetched, fantastical, or just kind of weird? As modern people, do we really need to take these parts of Scripture at face value? Or do we even need these parts of Scripture anymore? I think so. And I'm going to let this story make the case for me as to why. We didn't have time this morning to read the whole story, but as far as books of the Bible go, this one is really quite short. It's only four chapters, and you've read one today. So you only have three more to go. So I'd encourage you to read this sometime later today. Then you'll have a book of the Bible under your belt. Only 65 more to go then. But for those of you that aren't as familiar with this story, quick recap. So God calls to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the people that will eventually lay waste to Jonah's country, the northern kingdom of Israel. God wants Jonah to help Nineveh turn from its evil ways. But instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah hops on a boat and heads in the opposite direction. As they are sailing, a storm develops on the waters, and the sailors panic, and they ask Jonah, why is this happening? Jonah tells them, it's my fault. It's because I'm running away from God. So, reluctantly, the sailors throw Jonah into the sea, where Jonah is promptly swallowed by a giant fish. The fish then swims around with Jonah in his belly for 3 days while Jonah sings a song of thanksgiving. Then the fish vomits Jonah back out onto dry land in front of the town of Nineveh, where God calls to Jonah again, go to Nineveh. Jonah then enters the city and preaches a sermon. And this is the sermon in its entirety. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. It is arguably the shortest and worst sermon in all of Scripture. But it is also the most effective one ever recorded in the Bible. Because the people of Nineveh repent. They believe Jonah. They believe God. And God changes God's mind. God decides to extend grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh. And that's where we pick up the story for today. Jonah is upset. But wouldn't you be? I mean, if you were in Jonah's place, wouldn't you just resent the heck out of all of this? I mean, think about it. Nineveh is the seat, the capital of the evil empire. Nineveh is the enemy. Nineveh is the place of power and dominance and brutality in the region. In due course, it's the Assyrian people that will destroy Jonah's people. Jonah knows these people and he hates them. And yet, Jonah's God, Jonah's protector, Jonah's light and life and salvation has sent him to deliver a saving word to these people. And they respond. And Jonah's devastated. He'd rather be dead than see God forgive them. It's why, he says, he didn't even want to go in the first place. It's why he ran away, because Jonah knew who his God was. He knew what God would do, and he can't stand that God, his God, would do that for them. And God says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" We're supposed to say no. Jonah is supposed to say no. We're supposed to, in this moment, begin to see things from God's perspective. God cares about Nineveh, the people, the animals. But what about justice? What about fairness? What about holding people to account and righting wrongs and punishing those people that deserve it? What about that, God? I don't know about you, but I so desperately want to see those who have wronged me, who have hurt me, those I disagree with and feel that are dangerous for my well-being, for my family's well-being, for my country's well-being, for the world's well-being. I want those people to get what's coming to them. I want those people to pay for what they've done. Don't you? Jonah does. That's why he sits down outside the city and waits and watches. What will happen in 40 days? Will justice be delivered? Or will mercy win out? What's going to happen to Nineveh? Or Jonah? The story doesn't tell us. It just ends with a question. See, Jonah sets up camp to watch what's going to happen. God creates a plant that provides shade for Jonah. Then the next day, there's a worm that consumes the plant, and Jonah is just sitting there, seething and baking in the sun. And God says, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And Jonah says, "Yes, angry enough to die." And God says, "You're concerned about the bush for which you didn't labor and you didn't grow. Came into being in a night and it perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This story shows us that God's concern, God's love, God's faithfulness is maddeningly expansive. It includes those we would exclude. It embraces those we would push away. It creates potential and possibility in life for those that we would just as soon leave behind. "Should I not be concerned," God says. "Should I not work tirelessly to bring those people back under my care? Did I not also make them? Are they not my children as well?" Yes. Yes, they are. But I still want limits. I want boundaries. I want to know where love ends and tough love begins. I want to know that God will take care of God's people and punish the wicked and judge those who deserve it. But this story doesn't give us that. It ends with a question. How big is God's love? Does it include them? And if it doesn't, can you be sure that it includes you? Here's why this story is in the Bible. It's not so you believe in a giant, God-appointed, man-eating fish taxi. I think the hyperbole and the wildness of this story, it shows us a God who is so concerned, so committed, so willing to bet it all on us, that God becomes human, endures our life and our death so that we might be enfolded into God's life that's filled with possibility and promise now and forever. How big is God's love? Well, it's bigger than this fish story. It's bigger than Nineveh. It's so big that it includes you and me and this whole world now and forever. Amen.